Good morning. I hear a lot of you coughing out there, and I'm getting over a cold myself, and that's why we have the old school mic here today, because when I have that mic on my face, I can't get away from it if I have to clear my throat. But when I have this mic, I always feel like I'm on the radio, and when I was in high school, I had a radio show, and I'm always tempted to do this. Good morning, Americans. This is Paul Harvey. Stand by for news. Okay, I got that out of the way. Now I've done it. Let's take our Bibles. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews in the 13th chapter. And I'll try to kind of, focus my voice here so Steve doesn't have to adjust it all the way through. Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of Hebrews. Wow, it's wonderful. We're going to finish this book up. But there's a lot here. The end of this chapter, much like some of the other epistles, is really about practical application of what we've been learning. If Jesus is really superior in our life, what does that look like in our life? So this is all about Christian living. We learned some great lessons here. And the lesson today really is about boundaries. You know, they say fences make good neighbors, and that's true. Good fences make good neighbors. But in the Christian life, sometimes there's some fences we need to tear down, and sometimes there's some fences that we need to put up. And that's what we want to talk about today, boundaries in our life, putting up walls and taking down walls where appropriate. So before we dig into this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, O God, for your grace to us always. We thank you, Lord, for your love. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you saved us. But what does that look like in our life? And we want to live a life that is pleasing to you. And yet, Lord, we so struggle with the things of the flesh. Help us to get it right. Help us, Lord, to love well. Help us to love you well, our neighbors well. Lord, help us to love the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Nice short verse, but there's a lot to it. So what we see here, if we're talking about boundaries, there should be no boundaries on our love. We should love without limit. That's what distinguishes us as the people of God. That's what makes us different than the world, is that we love even when we aren't loved back. This is the teaching of Jesus. If you put your handy-dandy Bible marker here, turn with me to John 13. John in the 13th chapter. John chapter 13, verse 34. As Jesus is teaching his disciples here about love and the distinguishing characteristics of love. Notice verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So here's this important point. And the word here is agape, that you agape one another. That's love unconditionally. And he's the example. He loved us selflessly, sacrificially, so much so that he went to the cross. And so he says, I want you to love this way. And then he says in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. By this they will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so it is the distinguishing characteristic of the body of Christ that we love well, that we love unconditionally, that we have brotherly love. That's, the word Philadelphia. Brotherly love is the affection of brothers, that we're tight, that we have each other's backs, that we love no matter what. That's the kind of love that needs to be in the body of Christ. It needs to be a fervent love, a boiling love. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And that's what Peter tells us here. 1 Peter 4, 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. And then it says this, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now that's interesting, isn't it? What is he telling us here? Well, certainly, it's only the blood of Christ that covers sins. So what's Peter telling us? He's telling us that if we love well, we can overlook the trespasses of others in our life because we love them. And sometimes we get trespassed against big time. How are you going to solve that in your relationships? By love. It's love that solves that. That is when we have to choose to love instead of choosing the flesh. And so love will overcome those trespasses against us because we have the love of Christ. But he goes on then to talk about hospitality. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling. And so this is love expressed, love in action outside the body of Christ. Well, and inside the body of Christ too. Hospitality is caring for others, meeting needs. And that's exactly what we're talking about back in Hebrews. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Here, this really is, verse 2 is really about hospitality when he says this. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, when he says entertain strangers, he's not talking with song and dance. He's talking about caring for them. He's talking about taking them in and meeting their needs. And then he gives us an illustration. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Well, he's talking about Lot. That's an example of Lot. Remember, Lot was in Sodom. And these angels showed up. They had recently just talked to Abraham. And now they showed up. And they're going to bring judgment on Sodom. And Lot sees them as strangers. And he fears for their well-being. He doesn't want them to sleep in the town square because he fears for their welfare, and rightly so, if you read that account. And so he took them into his house in order to protect them from the depraved people of Sodom. And so that's what that's talking about, to be hospitable, to care for people, to take them in. I'm thinking especially back during the World War II, and I think of people in Germany and Dutch people as well, some of them probably related to many of you here, who took the Jewish people into their home and hid them from the Nazi regime. Man, that's being given to hospitality. That's putting hospitality on the line. That's putting your life on the line because you love the stranger. And that's what Christians do. That's how Christians live their life and should live their life. And so we want to love well. And we do that by reaching out to those who are in need. But the problem, and I loved having Bernie in Sunday school this morning. I just love Starfish Ministries because they do so many things right. There's so many things that they get right in that ministry. And I love what he was talking about in Sunday school this morning. But, you know, oftentimes we are just helping people so much that we're making them dependent on us. And so instead of really helping them, we're hurting them. And he was talking about the situation in Haiti since the big earthquake several years ago. There's a lot of new ministries there. But in a lot of ways, they just made the people dependent rather than self-sufficient. And so a couple of years ago, I recommended the book Toxic Charity. Great book. Opens your eyes about Christian charity. How important it is that we indeed desire to help people but not make them dependent on us. You know the old saying, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach him to fish and you put him in debt for life. No, that's not the biggest. That's the wrong quote. That's the wrong quote. Teach him to fish and you feed him for a lifetime, let alone what's going to cost him, but never mind. And that's what isn't that what we want to do? We want to help those who are helpless, but we want to give them a hand up, not a hand out. We want to love people as we would want to be loved. We are so blessed, and oftentimes I think there's a certain guilt and we give out of guilt, and that's the wrong reason. We should desire to see the need, meet the need, and really love people well. And I think that's important. But then he goes on to verse 3, and he's also continuing this idea of love. It says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So he's talking about those who are chained up for the cause of Christ. And certainly many have experienced that and still are experiencing that even today. And he says, don't forget them. Just because they're out of sight, don't forget them. Don't ignore them now. Continue to keep connected. Continue to pray. Continue to feel what they're feeling. Have empathy for them. It's interesting to me, one of the most, I think, tragic portions of Scripture is in 2 Timothy. Paul's in prison. Let's look at 2 Timothy. This is his last letter. He's in the dungeon. He'll soon be executed. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. So here's Paul, and he's talking about kind of things going on in his life. And in 15, he says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. And then he goes on to list some people. But all of them have turned away from him. And we would go, why? This is the great apostle. This is the man of God. This is the one who brought the gospel to so many. And yet they turned away from him. I think one of the reasons is because they don't want to be identified with Paul. They don't want to go to jail. The other reason is they may be ashamed of him. He's in jail, you know. He's in jail. I wonder how people would react if their pastor went to jail. Oh, you heard about our pastor? He's in jail. It's interesting, the stigma of jail. And it's hard for us to think that we wouldn't respond well, but it's hard to say. Here, these very people, and Paul says, they've all turned away from me. And if you go a little bit farther to chapter 4 and verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, at my first offense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Everyone forsook me. He was all alone as he stood before his accusers. There was no defenders there. But, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. That shouldn't be. And so the writer of the Hebrews is telling us, listen, if someone has been taken from the body because of the cause of Christ, and they are imprisoned, then we must have empathy. We must never forsake them. We must rally around them. Oftentimes the church doesn't do well with hurting people, especially when their leaders are hurting. I remember when my son was in Africa and a Saturday night he was severely beaten and it was a terrible night. And I had to go and preach the next morning. I was wasted. And the church knew what was going on. No one would talk to me. No one came along, put their arm around me and prayed with me. No one knew what to say. And I thought, what is wrong with you people? So I got up in the pulpit and I said, what is wrong with you people? If there's ever a time I need you, it's today. It was a great teaching moment. And we needed, they just didn't know what to do. I mean, this was the guy who's always strong. This is the guy who has all the answers. This is the guy who walks well. He can't have any chinks in his armor. Oh, guess what? Hardly true. And so we need to have this compassion, this empathy, especially for those who are really hurting, who are missing in action. And so I think we need to extend that to missions. You know, oftentimes we have missionaries, and when they're here, we're all excited, and then when they're gone, we forget about them. That shouldn't be. Out of sight should not be out of mind. That's why we're doing as much as we can to keep you connected with our missionaries. That's why we try to have them in that 9 o'clock hour, just so you get a time to talk with them. It is so important that we understand that the kingdom is beyond these borders. We want to reach out, and to do that, we have to really be connected with our missionaries. So make sure that you're getting their prayer letters. Make sure that you're emailing them. Facebook, I mean, as much as people hate it, it has done so much for us for missions, to really keep connected with our missionaries. Let's not forget them. But there's another group here, and that's the elderly and the infirmed who can no longer attend. People who've been here forever. Their chairs are empty. I know right where they sit. They're not there today. They can't come anymore. They should not be out of mind. We should make sure as a body of Christ that we continue to reach out to them, to minister to them, to love them, even if it's just a note. We shouldn't be so busy that we forget those people who were once so much a part of our lives. And so the principle here is, as we're looking back in Hebrews chapter 3, listen, remember those. Remember those who are part of the body and aren't here anymore. Don't forget them. Love them well. Make sure that they are still feel a part of the body. And then we go now to talk about marriage. And of course, we're talking about love here, but it almost gives you a whiplash. Because you're talking about here remembering the prisoners, and then all of a sudden he's talking about marriage. And I don't think remembering the prisoners and marriage are connected. But now we're talking about physical boundaries. And notice he says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so there is a need here for a self-discipline. And we wonder why this verse is here, what the issues were. And so we're doing a little research. We understand about the rise of asceticism in this culture. And asceticism was a Greek philosophy that promoted celibacy and devalued marriage. And this was in the pagan world. It promoted celibacy and thus devalued marriage. And so he's reminding them, listen, marriage is a good thing. It's not bad. It's interesting in our culture that marriage has become bad. I mean, I watch these TV shows about people flipping houses and buying houses. And so they're working with these young couples who they aren't married and they have no intent. They hate marriage. I'm going, where does that come from? Why would we hate marriage? And I think part of it is a social agenda. And I think part of it goes back to the women's liberation stuff. But I wonder, why did marriage get such a bad rap? And so we see it here, and certainly that was the issue here. So he's telling us, no, marriage is a good thing. And while I believe some people are called to singleness. I absolutely believe that, and God gives grace for that. I have a niece and I have a nephew who are now, man, they're approaching like 50. And they're not married, and they're not going to get married. As much as when are you getting married? You know, we're beyond that now. It's obvious that God has called them to ministry in singleness. And they can do more single than they could married. And they are perfectly happy. But most of us, God has called us to fall in love with someone and to, when you fall in love, to marry. And if we marry, this is an honorable thing. This is a good thing because marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman where we come together and we now are loving within these confounds. We're saying this is a pledge of love. We need then to make sure that we put certain boundaries, physical boundaries and emotional boundaries. With that in mind, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because we live in such a promiscuous society, it has permeated the church. We live in such a self-centered society, that has permeated the church as well. And those things are hurting us in our marriages. They're hurting our marriages in this church as well. And so in 1 Corinthians 7, I think we have some good instruction here, but we have to make sure we have the context. If we don't have the context right, we misinterpret it. And so to understand the context, you have to look first at verse 26. And Paul writes here, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of this present distress that is good for a man to remain as he is. And so what he's saying here, the present distress is persecution. And so persecution is really ratcheting up. And so Paul is, and they're asking him the question. They've written him a question, and he's responding, should we marry? And he's saying, listen, with persecution ratcheting up, it's probably better if you don't marry. He goes on to say this in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have none. And that's because they were going to be on the run. They were going to be imprisoned. They were going to be without homes. This was the future of many of the Christians. And so Paul is writing to them saying, listen, this is going to be a difficult time. If you're single, it's probably best that you stay single. But if you're married, it's best that you stay married. That was his instruction to him. But I want you to go back to the first of this chapter where he begins to address this question. At chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now concerning the things of which I wrote to me, and that was the question. They ask him a question, should we marry? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. And let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. And likewise, the wife also to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so, he's instructing them about what makes a healthy marriage, about how important this commitment is. But he goes on also to say this, look at verse 7. But I wish that all men were even as myself, meaning single. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. Some are called to singleness, and some people are able to minister better married. I'm one. I'm absolutely one. Oh, I don't know what to do with that again. I really don't. I couldn't do it. So some of us do better married, some not. Some God really gives grace. You can function better unmarried. And he says, but I say to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. And here added to the text with passion, because that's what the meaning is. He's not talking about hell. He's talking about burning with passion. So he says, listen, if you fall in love, get married. Don't resist it. Just get married. because indeed these intimate relationships are meant only for the covenant of marriage. And anything outside of that is sin. And so that's why we have to be careful then with our affections and emotions. Because your heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked, who can know it? And your heart will fall in love with the wrong person. You need to tell your children this. You can't trust your heart. And that's why we need to set up certain physical boundaries and emotional boundaries that we will not cross. It's for our own good and the good of our own families. And how important that is. And so when I was in Bible college and they were talking about counseling, and they just went through all the pastors who fell into immorality because of counseling. Because they counseled and you build a certain rapport and they cross boundaries. They didn't put up proper fences. That's why it's so important for us then to have fences in all of our relationships, in our work relationship as we're building relationships with the people. There's certain boundaries have to be there. In our social lives, there's certain boundaries have to be there. There's certain affections that husbands are for your wife alone and wives for your husband alone that don't belong to anyone else. That's what he's talking about in verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. There are certain affections that are for her and her alone. No one else gets, not even your children. They're just for her. These are very intimate and deep emotions that are reserved for her. That's why you have to guard your heart. That's why you have to have these boundaries. And if you let those boundaries down, you will find yourself in a world of hurt. And if you think, well, that would never happen to me, guess again. Think again. It certainly can. That's why we need the fences. That's why we need the physical boundaries in our relationships, especially if we're unmarried. And we need these emotional boundaries in our lives so that we indeed do not enter into sin in our life and really bring dishonor to God and to our families and ourselves. In our culture, now their culture was, the problem was asceticism. We have the opposite, it's promiscuity. And so we face two problems. One problem, of course, is the redefinition of marriage. It's no longer between a man and a woman. It's just whoever gets married. And so basically marriage is just turned upside down. It's turned on its head. And this is an issue for the church. How do we function understanding marriage in our culture? From Adam on, it's always been between a man and a woman. Now our culture has seen fit to redefine it. And it's really just a signpost of a post-Christian era. The other issue, though, and this has been happening a long time, is couples living together outside of the bounds of marriage or the covenant of marriage. And just the fallout that has in a culture and the fallout that has in a church. Because it's not just in the world, it's in the church as well. And so how do we respond to that? Well, I'll tell you how not to respond. The worst thing you could do is respond in condemnation. The worst thing you could do is judge. The worst thing you could do is shake your finger. That doesn't help anybody. God is their judge. And I know they disappoint us, and I know, but this isn't going to win them back. And so if there are people who are outside the kingdom who don't know Christ, they just need to hear the gospel. It doesn't matter what their lifestyle is. They just need to hear the gospel. We had a young couple, neighbors next door, came over. We wanted to get married. They've been living together a lot of years, wanted to get married. I just loved them. I didn't judge them. I just loved them. I loved them to Jesus. I shared the gospel with them. They came to Christ and I married them. You see, it doesn't do any good for us to condemn people in sin, but by God's grace we go. Isn't that true? But on the other hand, it doesn't do any good to ignore sin. It doesn't do any good to affirm sin. That doesn't help anybody either. So when it's within the body of Christ and people have same-sex attractions, or when it's in the body of Christ and young people are living together or old people living together, how do we respond? They need the gospel. We need to come alongside them in love the same way and talk to them about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus, what it means to understand. Remember back in Hebrews how chapter 12 ended? It says, for our God is a consuming fire. And he goes on to tell us that marriage, and that's between a man and a woman, is honorable. And the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, says God will judge. And love shares this truth. Love shares this truth. And so how important it is that we love well, even when people disappoint us, even when people hurt us, that we love well within the body of Christ. But we understand there has to be boundaries. And if we set those boundaries, we save ourselves a lot of hurt. But the one more, there needs also to be mental boundaries. Look with me at verse 5. Verse 5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So this is living life without coveting. And coveting is this great struggle. I mean, in America, it's huge. We all have covet cards, right? Got those covet cards. I got a couple of them. Buy anything you want. You know, you got the plastic. A lot of our marketing, not all of it, but a lot of marketing is based on coveting. I mean, you can't live without this. And so we really have to watch ourselves because we're such an affluent society. So much of our life is based on what we have or don't have or what we want. And coveting is discontent over what we don't have. That's why the 10th commandment, you know, he tells us, don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's ox. And you're saying, well, I'm good. I don't covet my neighbor's house or his wife or his ox. But the principle is bigger than that. It's really discontent because there's something we want that we don't have. And so we aren't happy. And we're just sure if we get that, it's going to make us happy. And you know what? We get it and it doesn't make us happy. It's just stuff. And so we have to, in Christ, learn to be content. Coveting is misplaced want. It's misplaced want. And so we need boundaries in the mind to understand, no, I'm not going there. I have Jesus. And Jesus is enough. Elizabeth Elliot, and I love Elizabeth Elliot. I think this is from her book, Discipline to Glad Surrender. That's a great book. It says, covetousness involves suspicion about the goodness and love of God, even his justice. Isn't that true? Coveting involves suspicion about the goodness and love of God and even his justice. Wow. So let's look at what Jesus had to say. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew in the 6th chapter. And verse 25. Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Do you believe that? That's so important for us. It's so important for us to teach our children. It's not about the stuff. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a statue? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles or the world seeks. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so, don't worry. Worry doesn't solve anything. Worry doesn't help us. Coveting doesn't solve anything. Coveting doesn't help us. We need to learn contentment. I've learned in all states to be content. That's what Paul said. Wherever I'm at, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content with, and I've been learned to be content without. And so we have to learn contentment because we're in Christ. And that's about putting up boundaries. That's about really knowing ourselves well. And so then verse 33 applies here. But rather, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things should be added to you as God sees fit. And so therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so the thought here is, we have all we need is in Christ. And so let us be content there. When we find ourselves being discontent, we need to understand, oh, I've crossed a fence. And I want to get back on the other side. I don't want to trespass there. Because this is saying God is not sufficient. This is saying I really don't trust God, that God is ineffective. And my friends, that's a faith issue. So we need to come to grips with it. So let's go back and finish up here because notice what he says. He says in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what Jesus said. And that should be enough. Because if you're jailed for the cause of Christ tomorrow, all of the stuff that you have is pointless. It's pointless. It's about Jesus then, isn't it? And he will never leave you or forsake you. And he goes on to say this, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And so it's important that we put life in perspective. That's what we learn from all this. Let's put life in perspective. Let us understand what's important. And that's about these relationships, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with people. Those are the important things. To have those healthy relationships, there needs to be boundaries and fences that are torn down and boundaries and fences that are put up so that we may glorify Christ. But his promise is, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. We're going to close with a song that really ministers that message to us. But I'm going to go to prayer. I don't know where you're at. I know that crisis comes in the lives of people, men and women, boys and girls, at different times in life. Some are in a good place, some are in a hard place. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God are sufficient. That's where the answer is. That's where the answer is. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You can take that to the bank. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you have made us in your image. And yet, because of the fall, we are broken human beings in our emotions. We are broken in our responses oftentimes. Help us to be people of the book. Help us to be people who walk in the Spirit. Help us to be seekers of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.